If you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we've been talking about his story, God's unfolding story of redemption. And we've looked at the Old Testament. We've looked at several characters from the Old Testament and how they are part of God's unfolding story. As we make our way into the New Testament, we come to Jesus in the Gospels, and it's the very heart of his story. The parables we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 15 mirror the heart of God, mirror God's character and who he is. We're going to be talking about three different losses. Jesus tells a parable of three different losses. Have you ever been lost? Everybody in here, yeah. Have you ever been lost? You're driving around, you get lost. I remember when I was young, I was a little boy, and my parents were in just a store. And I don't know how many of you remember, but there used to be video games up front. You don't see the video games up front anymore because people have them in their houses now. But it used to be a big deal. And as a kid, we didn't have video games in my house. Like, that was something my parents just said, no, we're not going to have that. Not that they were really what they are today anyways, but, you know, Pac-Man or Pong or whatever, you know. I mean, the video games weren't like what they were, but the ones in the stores, oh, those were fun. And even as a kid, my parents didn't give me money to go play the video games, but I like to just go and watch. Like, you could sit there and you could watch the game and how it would go if you were to play it. And so my parents were in a store and they were checking out at the cash register, and I remember looking up, Mom, can I go look at the games? She said, yes. What neither one of us realized is that her yes was to the cashier, not to me. So I walked away to the game. At the same time, my dad left and went to another store. My dad assumed I was staying with my mom. My mom assumed that I had gone with my dad. Neither one of them knew where I was at. A few minutes went by, and as a little boy, I remember turning around, and you think you know right where your mom is at, and she's not there anymore. I look at the cash register, and the lady standing there is no longer my mom. Where did she go? What happened? All of a sudden, I'm lost. I know where I'm at, but I don't know where they are. So as a little boy, I'm standing there crying, and somebody recognizes that from the store, and they're trying to console me as a little boy, and a few minutes later, my parents come rushing into the store, and they found me. Tears of joy because they've found me. Their son that was lost has now been found. I remember that vividly in my mind because of what happened, because I was lost. Because it was kind of a traumatic as a little boy to be there and not know where your parents had gone. All because I wanted to go look at a little game. Being lost. I'm sure some of you have felt that when you're driving around and all of a sudden you realize you're lost. I went to the conference this past weekend, and it's a huge conference center. It's attached to hotels by all these hallways that go in different directions. And a couple times I found myself going down the wrong hallway. And I went, okay, now I'm going to look stupid. Got to turn around. Got to find my way back to where I want to go. You end up lost. Sometimes it's not that big a deal. Today we have GPS and things that can kind of help guide us and get us there, but sometimes we end up lost. In chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see God's heart towards lost people. God's heart towards sinners, those that need to hear about him. Let's read our first portion, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What is the context of this passage? The context is that Jesus is there teaching, and there are tax collectors and sinners that are gathering around him, that are learning from him. He might have been eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the tax collectors didn't like that. They didn't like people who associated with these tax collectors and sinners, people who welcomed them in. The Pharisees and scribes believed that God did not like sinners. God hated them and distanced himself from them. And so the Pharisees and the scribes says, we want to be like God, so we're going to distance ourselves from these sinful people. So Jesus began to tell parables. He didn't just tell one parable, as you're going to see this morning. He told three parables that kind of build on top of each other. The first is about a sheep that gets lost. Sheep aren't the smartest of animals. I've never owned sheep, but I understand that they're not very smart. When I did some reading about sheep, my understanding is they graze, and they'll have their head down, and they'll see this tuft of grass, and so they'll go eat that, and then they'll eat that tuft of grass, and then they just keep going off, and all of a sudden, they may look up at some point, and they're nowhere where they were before. They've gotten themselves lost. Jesus said, it's like a shepherd, and people in this time, that was their living. That's how they made money, was being shepherds, having sheep. So they knew the cost of what a sheep would be. Even though he had 100, he'd lost one, and that's a monetary loss there. They knew all about shepherds. They knew about sheep. But it wasn't just a monetary loss, because the shepherd knows his sheep. The shepherd would know which sheep was lost. He didn't just know, I've counted 99 twice. One of them's missing. The shepherd wouldn't do that. He would go, oh, that one's missing. He knew them by name. The shepherd, even though he recognized it was going to be a difficult task. I think about the Old Testament, and we were talking about David and how David had to fight off lions and bears as he was a shepherd. It's not always an easy task to go and find that one lost sheep, because the one lost sheep might have gotten itself into some trouble. But the shepherd still decides to go after the lost sheep. As we talk through these three parables this morning, it gives us a glimpse of the Trinity and how the Trinity operates. The first one is the shepherd who seeks out his sheep, and it's like Jesus, who is the good shepherd. It's like Jesus, who is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The shepherd is willing to get into some danger for the sheep. Jesus came and took on the danger, the judgment that we would face because of our sin. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus doesn't stop there. That parable would have probably been enough, would have answered the question, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to a second parable about a woman looking for a lost coin. Let's continue on in verse 8. Luke 15, verse 8. He says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This woman we learn about in the second story doesn't have a whole lot. She has 10 coins. The coins they're talking about is maybe worth a day's wages. She has 10 days of savings. She's literally living paycheck to paycheck. Sorry, that's, hopefully we can figure that out. Any ideas, Jeremy? Still no ideas? Should I just take off my jacket? Because that seems to be the, okay. For some reason, it's the jacket. I don't know how that works. Maybe it builds up static or something. Hopefully that'll help. This woman has 10 days of savings, basically, and that's it. She has money to live for 10 days. And so it's important to her. She loses one of these coins. The shepherd has 100 sheep, and he loses one. This woman has 10 coins, and she loses one. And he says, "What? Which one of you isn't going to be like this woman who's going to search? She's going to sweep her whole house. She's going to be moving furniture. She's going to be lifting rugs. She's going to be looking everywhere until she finds that one coin that's been lost. She's going to be shining the light all over the house until it's discovered." This parable is a picture of the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus as the good shepherd, and you have the Holy Spirit who enlightens the truth. The Holy Spirit who lights up the darkness of our heart with God's truth, so that people who aren't believers can begin to understand. People that aren't believers can begin to know about God's truth. Jesus said this about the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, he said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit will reveal the truth. The Holy Spirit will reveal the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens the heart, who begins to allow a person to be able to understand who God is and what God has done for them. If you notice in the first two parables, they celebrate. There's joy that happens. The shepherd comes back and he throws a party. The woman finds her neighbors and says, "Come celebrate with me. I found my coin that was lost." The commentary that Jesus gives is, "So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Or verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the heart of God in a nutshell. This is who God is. And Jesus could have stopped with one or two parables, but he continues. Let's read on. Verse 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends.
But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this brother, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found. It's about a father eagerly awaiting his son's return. The story is about a young man who asks his father for his inheritance. What was the young son saying to his father when he came to his father and said, Father, I want the inheritance that I will get when you die? He was basically saying to his father, Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, I don't want to be under your authority anymore. Dad, I don't want to have to follow you anymore. Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money now. That's what the son was saying. And the father said, okay. He said, okay, I'll give you the money now. And we see that this young man decides he's going to take the money and he's going to go off and be nowhere near his family. He's going to leave his family and be far from home because he doesn't want anything to do with them anymore. So the young man goes off and he ends up squandering all of his wealth away, the Bible says. He just wastes it away. And then it hits. Then the money's gone. Then a famine hits the land and all of a sudden he has nothing. The Bible tells us that he has to go and work among pigs. He finally finds a job he can do and he's working among pigs, but what is he getting out of it? He's not even getting the food that the pigs eat. I'm not sure what kind of pay this was on, but it wasn't a very good pay. He's not even getting the food the pigs are eating. He's going, man, I wish I had some food that the pigs were eating, but I can't even eat that. And he thinks back on his life. And during one of those moments of thinking back on his life, he thinks, man, my father's servants, the people that were slaves in my household were treated better than this. He says this statement. Verses 18 and 19. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He comes to the lowest point. And he realizes what he has done. He realizes that he's in a place that's not really any good. He realizes that maybe he's going to have some humility. How hard would it have been for this young man to have taken everything, taken his inheritance from his father, and then have to go back and say, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. Will you just take me back as a hired servant? Because what I'm in now isn't any good. This young man has nothing. So he gets up and he goes. I don't know if he gave his 30 days notice or what he did, but he gets up and he goes, and he had nothing to take with him. He had no belongings. He didn't have to pack up anything. It was just, he barely had the clothes on his own back. He'd been working with pigs, so I imagine the clothes on his own back probably weren't smelling very good. And he starts this trek. And it says it's a distant country, and Jesus doesn't tell us that in the parable because it's not really important how far he had to travel, but he had to travel a distance. He finally, his father sees him a long way off. His father runs to him. Somehow the father recognized him in his ratty, dirty clothes. He's not coming back with the stature of a son anymore, holding his head up high. I'm sure he's just beaten down. He's been on this long journey. He's exhausted. He was ashamed, filthy, covered in dirt, ragged, and he came back sinful to the father. But the father's standing there awaiting his return, and the father runs to him. The father runs and embraces him. He takes his son who would have looked like a beggar. He takes his son who would have been downcast.
and lifts him up. He replaces his ragged clothing with the best robe, which reinstates his inheritance. He gives him back what he'd already given him once. He reinstates his inheritance, and then he says, "Bring the ring." And he takes the ring, and it's placed on his finger, and he's saying, "I'm giving you authority again to do business in my household." This is the signet ring that they would use to stamp things as authority. So he says, "Put this ring back on him. I'm entrusting him with my household again." Wait a second. Isn't this the one that just left, just squandered all what you gave him away? You're putting all that trust back in him? That's what the passage says. He put sandals on his feet. Slaves didn't wear sandals. Sandals were a sign of being a child, being a son, was wearing sandals all the time. You would have coverings for your feet. Slaves didn't get that. And so immediately he's placing him in authority. He's giving him back his inheritance. He's giving him back that trust, and he's placing him in a place where he was right before he left. Then the father says, "I'm going to throw a party. We're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate what has happened." And it's a picture of God and a father's love for the son. It's a picture of a father's love, and I said this is the heart of God. In this parable, he doesn't repeat that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. It's already been stated twice, and it's kind of there because there's a celebration, huge celebration that's thrown. In 1 John, it says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called, we, sinners, we should be called the children of God." What great love has God lavished on us? What great love has God lavished on me to call me out of that muck and mire, to call me out of the filthy rags, to call me out of the sinfulness I was in? What great love God had for me. Call us to be children of God, to give us the inheritance, to give us the trust, to think of us as sons and daughters of His. He places us with that authority. Jesus wants to drive this home because remember the context. He's talking to who? The Pharisees and the scribes. He doesn't finish the story by just talking about the young son. At the very beginning, verse 11, Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons." The story isn't just about the prodigal son. What the point Jesus was trying to drive home is actually about the older son to the Pharisees. The oldest son begins to come home and he hears music and dancing, the Bible says. What's happened? He asks one of the servants, his closest. The servant says, it's your brother. He's come home, and so your father is throwing a celebration. Oh, that gets the older brother riled. He's angry. I've been here the whole time. This brother took his inheritance and he left. He should have just stayed gone. I don't care what happened to him. Anger boils up. He wouldn't even go inside, the Bible tells. He sat outside. And finally, the father comes out, and it says, and entreats him. The father entreats him to come in. Basically, he begs him, "Come on in. Come in. Join us. For your brother that was dead is now alive. He was lost. He's now found." The brother doesn't have the same enthusiasm. The brother says, "I've been with you this whole time. I followed all your rules. I did everything you asked of me. What have you ever done for me?" The older brother says to the father, "What have you ever done for me?" See, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and scribes, people who
wanted to follow the rules all the time. They were the legal people of the day. They wrote all of the laws. From the Old Testament, they had expounded on the Old Testament laws. So now there were hundreds and hundreds of laws that they were supposed to follow based on the Pharisees and the scribes expounding on the law of God. They followed them. They tried to follow them to the T, but what did the law always point out? The law always pointed out their sinfulness because they could never keep it. The problem was they hadn't experienced a relationship. Jesus is telling this parable, and he gets to the older brother, and the older brother was just always a rule follower. He never actually had a good relationship with the Father. He followed the rules, but he didn't understand why he was following them. He just followed them to a T. He didn't understand the purpose behind them. He didn't understand the love that was there with them. He just followed the rules. The difference between the younger son and the older son is the younger son comes back with a broken and contrite heart to the Father, and he humbles himself. And you notice that the dad didn't even let him get to the really humbling part. All he gets to, verse 21, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father interrupts. And he says, "Father, or son, you're back. I'm so happy you're back." The son never even gets to ask to be a slave. He never even gets put in that position as a slave. He never has to ask for that humility. But because he came back with a broken heart, the father welcomes him back. The Pharisees and the scribes had pride in their obedience, and that was their downfall. They had pride in all of their laws and all of their legal system. And that was their downfall because that was their sin, their pride that they had in all of these laws and trying to keep them. They didn't actually have a relationship. They didn't actually have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. They just did it to follow laws. The Pharisees and the scribes needed to understand God's true heart. God's true heart towards sinners. One commentary I read this week said this: there are four lost items: a sheep, a coin, a prodigal son, and his elder brother. The first three are obviously lost. The fourth is lost, and he doesn't even know it. He's the tragic one. He does not have any awareness of his lostness. He never strayed or broke the rules, and yet he missed out on the gift of the Father's extravagant love. He missed out on the gift of the Father's extravagant love. As I was thinking through these three parables that Jesus tells, there are so many lessons we can get, but I want to just give us three lessons from these parables. The first is that God loves sinners. God loves sinners. We're all sinners. We all struggle with things on a day-to-day basis. I'm that way. We were talking in Sunday school about struggling with things and how sometimes we go through this cycle and it feels like maybe we're doing good on some things, but then there's other things we just... We end up losing it on. But God loves sinners. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God loves those who are lost. He left the 99 to go find the one. The woman searches with the light to find the coin. And as it was noted twice, God and all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents and comes to faith in Jesus. The second thing is God desires brokenness. God desires brokenness. The young man, when he came back to his father, he confessed what he had done to his father. But he didn't worry about what clothes he was wearing. He didn't worry about how he looked. He just went back the way he was. God doesn't call us to be cleaned up before we come to him. The father ran and embraced his son, and he was filthy, both inside and outside. And the father just ran and embraced him. God's heart towards sinners is God desires brokenness. God doesn't desire a package that has it all together. God desires a broken and contrite heart. The final thing. God welcomes the lost in compassion. God welcomes the lost in compassion. When God welcomes the lost in, they come to him as they are. And he is the great transformer. God is the great transformer. He transforms hearts and lives and minds and people who come to God who are incredibly stuck in their sin. God works in their lives to change who they are, and he slowly pulls them out of that sin. There are miraculous stories of people who have huge addictions and they come to God and automatically that is taken away. That's not every story that's out there, but there are some where God chooses to take those away from those people. God transforms their hearts and their lives. And God welcomes the lost in compassion. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. God has done the work. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new is there. God does the work. But there has to be that brokenness. One question that came out of the text, Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and scribes, and he didn't ask the question, but it was there. Do you have the heart for sinful people that God has? The Pharisees and the scribes looked at Jesus in disgust because he was welcoming in these sinful people, these tax collectors, these sinners. Jesus says, let me tell you some stories. And he tells them three parables. The question at the end was, do you have the heart for these people? Because Jesus had the heart for those people. Jesus says, I'm just reflecting the heart of God to these around me. If you don't know about God, are you feeling the call to come home? Maybe you've been out there, you've been living a life, squandering away money, I don't know. But you haven't been living a life that followed God. And finally, the young man came to his senses and he said, I'd be better off at home. God is calling sinners home to be welcome, to be children of God, to be a new creation. And then the second question this morning, how are you helping others to find their way home? If you have the heart that God has, how are you helping others to figure out if they need to be heading towards God? Do you have a heart for sinners that God has? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these parables that Jesus told. We thank you for the stories that were so applicable then and are so applicable today to our lives. God, help us as we try to live out lives that honor you. Try to live out lives that
aren't just doing rules for the rules' sake, but we're doing things because we love you, because we want a relationship with you, because we want to be in that relationship and have fellowship with you and live the way we were designed and created to live. God, I pray that you'd help each of us to live this out. God, give us each hearts that love those who might be considered the unlovable. God, give us a heart as a church who welcomes in those who are lost. God, give us a heart towards those who are broken and are ready to come to you. God, I pray as we have conversations in our day-to-day lives with people that we would recognize the love you have for them. And we would see that and we would be able to communicate your love for them. And that they would see that and be able to find their way home. God, I just pray that and I just ask that you give us wisdom in our daily lives, in our conversations, in our relationships. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.